But there's a time when a door opens because one has closed. The only reason why God opens doors is because one has already closed. And those times of transition in between those two doors, those corridors of transition, when you go through the Red Sea, when you cross the Jordan, when you at Kadesh Barnea and you've got to go across to Gilgal, and at Gilgal you get circumcised all over again. There's things that happened before, but it's happening all over. And for good reason, and we won't go into that this morning, but those times of crossing over are so incredibly important. And the fact is, if you don't cross over, if we don't cross over, you know, Christ is the shepherd, and he's, James Taylor sang a song about him that wasn't very honoring. It's called The Walking Man, but there's a sentiment in there that I so relate to, that Christ doesn't stop for anybody. He just keeps walking. And that is true. God's purpose has been established in eternity, and God will fulfill it. God will fulfill it with humanity, without humanity. He'll fulfill it with us, without us. He's not waiting. He loves us, but he's not waiting for us. You know, and that is something that we must come to terms with as disciples. As disciples, we need to understand that it's a journey, and it's a journey of following. And when Christ moves, we must move. So I want to say that times of transition, times like these, are very scary because of the massive uncertainty it brings with it. Just spadefuls of uncertainty. And we all have been there. We all have left primary school or junior school, and then you go to where all the big kids are. And we know what that first period feels like. And we know what happens there. All the bullies come looking for you. Everybody who's meant to be a nurturer and an older brother feels that they have a calling to help you settle into the new dispensation, into the new era. And unfortunately, I don't know if it's like that in other places, but in South Africa, they believe that if they rough you up so badly, they're actually making life easy for you. If they abuse you and mistreat you and scream at you and shout abuse at you and your mother and your grandmother, it's supposed to help you across the transition. And it's with that in mind that I feel the Holy Spirit is speaking to us very clearly. It may work like that out in the world. It doesn't work like that in the kingdom of God. This is really a time for shepherding and shepherding each other. Now, I'm saying that because that's where I'm coming from this morning. Read with me from Habakkuk 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's a scripture repeated again in Numbers. And in Numbers, it's an interesting place where God interrupts himself to say what he says, because the Israelites have just refused to cross over. God is mad as anything with the Israelites. Moses comes to God and says to God, I know what you want to do, and I know you can do it, and I know you're going to do it. You're going to destroy the whole nation, but you cannot afford to do this. There are too many nations watching us. Moses interceding with God. He's reasoning with God. God says, Moses, I've heard you, I'm going to relent. And Moses makes an amazing deal with God. What a man of God. He says, God, I tell you what, you're so angry, you need to vent your anger, but vent it on me. Just remove me from the book of life, destroy me, but don't destroy your people. And while God has this conversation with God, while Moses has this conversation with God, appealing to God for mercy, God says this, Moses, I just want to tell you this one thing. This is a mess right now. These people are really messed up, and they're messing me up now because I've been waiting. I've given them 40 years to get out of their double-mindedness. And now we're here, and they still won't do it. But Moses, I just want to promise you, my purpose is singular. My purpose is established. And whether it happens with the Jews or without the Jews, with you, it's going to happen. And this is my purpose. Well, the same thought is expressed by the seraphim in eternity. There's something that lives in the heart of God eternally, long before he made the planets, long before he made the earth, and when the earth was made. Earth has been around for a very long time. It wasn't around for 6,000 years. But it's been 6,000 years since God has called the earth to order. Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning, God. But in the beginning, God came to an earth that already existed. The earth was. It was chaotic. It was dark. But it existed. And obviously, the earth wasn't uninhabited. The powers of darkness were here. They were banished here, expelled here. And part of God's plan for mankind was for us to have them as our first challenge in terms of God's eternal purpose for us to deal with them. God created us with a massive plan for massive authority, for partnership with him. And that's how the powers of darkness really hate mankind. They really hate us. And that's why Earth was always going to be a challenge. But long before God created us, long before God sent us here, God had a purpose. And God had as a purpose for his essence, God's nature, to be manifest. And so on the earth, God says that everybody will know me for who I really am. And, you know, it's a distinction that I feel it's very important. There's a very powerful quest over time, and especially in modern times, to humanize God. In other words, to remove as far away as possible from the understanding of God any understanding of the transcendent, the divine, the holy, the inscrutable, the mystical. And I find it quite disquieting to see just the drift that is so evident with every new English translation that comes out. It just moves further and further away from the purpose of God. I keep using this illustration because I'm really trusting to get it embedded with us. But, you know, when I was a kid and we're on the beach and we're playing in the surf, and at a stage we look up and you're looking for mom, and mom's moved. She's just gone. And then you frantically look around, and then way over there, mom's still sitting there under the umbrella reading a book. And what has happened is that the ocean current has moved us, all of us while we're playing, has moved us along, but we didn't realize, we didn't notice. The body of Christ is there right now. We're not killing great whites, we're not harpooning whales, we're playing in the surf. But we've moved so far away from where Father God sits. And that is the challenge for us right now, especially for us in the West. My goodness. You open a new translation and they're actually trying to take the whole issue of gender out, because the scripture is not supposed to be patriarchal. So God's not supposed to be a father, and men aren't supposed to be men. And it happens discreetly and quietly, but it's absolutely blasphemous. And we're fine with it. I tell you, there's a conditioning that is going on in terms of the agenda of secular humanism and everything that comes with it that is just frightening. And this week is quite a significant week. Satan has this week stepped into the open. In fact, days ago, like 2-3 days ago, in Detroit, Michigan, the first church of Satan has gone public. They've had meetings in the open. And they have a massive following. Within the next weeks and months, they'll spread all across America. And what happens is that there's a massive statue of Baphomet, the goat-headed god. And it's amazing in the circular, in the marketing, they've come out with all these names. They've just connected a whole lot of religions right there. Because it's Baphomet, Lucifer, Satan, the fallen one, the whole thing. They've got it all there. Whatever name you're known by, this is him. And they're having worship services. So they failed to get him and his statue established near the Capitol in Oklahoma, because that's where they were wanting to start, and that fight is still on. But they're also wanting to bring him into public spaces, that icon to be close to anywhere the Ten Commandments are posted. But all I'm saying, there's been a massive shift, people, in the spirit realm that is beginning to manifest on the earth. And we've now come to a time that Isaiah prophesied, and it's a very beautiful time. Isaiah 61, verse 2. Arise, let your light shine for all to see. For the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness, black as night, covers all the nations of the earth. But the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. And they're just these two things that stand out for me in terms of us understanding the times in which we're living. Now, it's the issue of glory. God's purpose has to do with His glory. And it's important that we have some idea of what that means. Because God says, there's something about my glory that is important to me. And we can talk for a long time about what that means. How does glory manifest? Where's it found? What does it look like? What does it feel like? But all He says is, Moses, I'm promising you one thing. That there's a certain knowing that will become universal. And it's a knowing around the truth about who I truly am, the I am. And He says, it's not like it's going to be pockets of spiritual excellence that's going to happen in the last days. It's going to be absolutely universal. Everybody will know. Which is a scary thought. Because now God is saying, there's going to be two things happening. The knowledge of my glory is going to be pervasive. It's going to be universal. People will just intuitively know me, but they're going to know me as distinct from the darkness, the gross darkness. And the gross darkness, we all are getting our heads around that. It's moral anarchy. It's what's happening all over the world today. And mostly we're not outraged by the darkness. We live with the darkness. I was saying on Sunday night that, in all the wars in all the world, we've not seen as many people murdered as just in the last 50 years, just with the infanticide, the genocide of babies, little people. Millions and millions and millions. All across the world. Now, it's quietly moved, and Archbishop Desmond Tutu is leading the charge on the next step of darkness. It's about the fact that our old people are now expendable. It's called euthanasia. And that has gone on for a long time. My mother-in-law stayed in our house, and only after the doctor was there and gave her an overdose, I lay in bed that night and looked at my wife and said, do you realize what happened? In fact, I was sitting with an article on the issue of how when the frail get to a certain age, they're just dispensed with. Somebody decides to pull the plug and gives them a morphine overdose. It's that simple. But now it's become legislated that when somebody becomes old, they begin to lose their memory, we just do away with them. So now we're doing away with our kids, we're doing away with our aged, and it's a program called eugenics. It was always part of Satan's strategy. Hitler started with it, failed, but it's back stronger than ever. Those same people that helped to engineer it originally have established it all over the world, but in any case, it's gross darkness, it's moral anarchy. And I can tell you, moral anarchy is always followed by chaos. The environment always responds to what happens around it spiritually. And Christ told us what to anticipate. When the environment begins to stand up and says, we've had enough. This is perverse. In other words, it's unnatural. And it doesn't resonate with what God has established in creation. So creation begins to rebel. And we're going to see a lot of dreadful things happen. But all of that is part of God's promise that people will know. People will know God being distinctly different from anything that is normative in the world right now. But Christ helped us to understand something of what I believe God had in mind when He said that the world will know. When God talked about the universal knowledge, John 13, He says, I give you a new command. You love one another just as I've loved you. You must also love one another. And then it comes again, by this, there'll be a universal knowing. Everyone will know. All the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In John 17, when He prayed for us, express the same thoughts, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that the glory you've given me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected, which means matured into one, that the world may know. And I believe Christ is giving us the clue as to what the Father has in mind when he was talking about his glory. And what Christ says here is something so important. Christ doesn't say that I'm giving you my love. He's not saying I'm giving you my affection, my caring. He's not saying, that's not what the Father gave you. The Father gave you the glory that I have. He gave to you. In other words, Christ is talking about the Trinity and how it exists in eternity, how the Godhead exists in eternity. A lot of people have great difficulty understanding that because it's, again, part of God's inscrutability. It's his mystery. We can't figure it out with our minds. And yet God has given us amazing pictures, not only in Scripture but in nature. And when you look at thus far of the greatest energy sources that we have on the earth, it's atomic power. And we have the Trinity alive right there. The nucleus and the electron and the proton. And they live in stable union. But physics has a hard time understanding what keeps them together. Why must they stay together? When you disrupt that stability, guess what happens? Then energy goes crazy. It becomes massively destructive. But there's something of the picture of what Christ calls the glory, that unity that keeps the Godhead in eternal, perfect community, that understanding of union. Christ says, I'm giving that to you. But obviously, he's saying it's not a natural, it's not an acquired sense of relating or connectedness. He says, this is transcendent. There's something of the supernatural here that we need to get. But I believe also something very challenging because it's so unattainable, even though it's obtainable. Christ is saying, I'm giving it to you so you can take it. But if you don't get it from me, you're not going to get this right. Are we still with each other this morning? So Christ goes on along this theme and he calls it greater love. John 15:13, he says, this I command you, that you love one another, because greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And what the Spirit is clearly saying this morning, what we know in our hearts, is that is not the norm in the Church of Jesus Christ. And the message that I'm bringing to you this morning is a very simple one. And we'll get back to it from Scripture in a little while. But being in Jerusalem at the Global Empower 21 Pentecostal Conference, 120 speakers, profound messages, amazing, just absolutely astonishing. Most of the messages are around Acts chapter 2 and its first few verses. And I could be wrong, but to my understanding, not one speaker was moved to share what the Holy Spirit actually came to do. The Holy Spirit didn't primarily come to make us speak in tongues and prophesy. The Holy Spirit came for the purpose of restoring that glory, this greater love glory. And at the end of that chapter, it begins to manifest. And I want to hold this before you, that since Acts chapter 2, there has not been one singular move of God on this planet among the people of God that have embraced the singular focus of the Father when he said, as I live, I want to promise you, Moses, as I live, my glory and the knowledge of my glory, I will establish in the earth. And that's the bottom line, people. Where we're going to now, that's what God's going to do. Whether we're going to be part of it or not, it's going to happen. I believe it's just important that we understand what God is saying. And that before us, as the body of Christ, there's an open door for us to walk through. We've never walked through it. So you can go to all the libraries in all of the church. Nobody's going to be able to help you with the mechanics of this. We'll have to go back to the book of Acts. Because it happened there, and it worked there. And then from there, we've opted for religion. And I, this morning, just want to also just share my feelings around this. Is that what the church has allowed, it's allowed other spirits into its ranks to inspire and to teach, which was not the Holy Spirit. And we can call them by many other names. They're religious spirits. And at this time, we're learning something about them, and I believe God is really going to help us to get handles on dealing with them in order this the space that Marinette was talking about that feels so unsafe for a lot of people. That space has to become sacred space again. That space has to become the sole preserve of only the Spirit of God. No other spirits. Nothing else. And so far, every move of God have either come with a mixture or it's introduced a mixture spiritually. And the sad part about that is that it precluded in that way the glory of God. And the glory of God has to do with an empowerment for us to become connected in a way that we haven't seen since the book of Acts. The world has not seen this. The world has seen a lot of steeples, a lot of spires, a lot of movements, a lot of activity, a lot of visions, which, sadly enough, I really believe that God's going to help us to make a distinction between a dream and a vision and an agenda. Anything outside of the glory, which covers most of what we do and have done, is just an agenda. But we're about to see God do stuff on the earth, in the earth, with his people, through his people, that has never been seen. Never. Such is the profundity of what I believe the Holy Spirit is challenging us with. As the world has moved to a place of completely diminishing or almost obliterating the value placed on human life. I mean, I can kill my baby, I can kill my grandmother, I can kill my mother, but I can't touch my dog. I can't dock his tail. My own dog. And in statutory terms in South Africa, I may not even cut down certain trees in my garden or plant other trees. We have moved so far back into darkness, and I don't think we're quite aware of it, but I'll tell you, all of that is about to change. We're going to experience a revolution as God cuts us loose from the prevailing chaos, spiritual, moral chaos and anarchy. And what's going to happen is that God is going to release us to begin to place value on human lives in a way that we've never known before. But as the Word of God said this morning, it's not going to happen out there until it happens here. So we've got to put all of our ambitions for harvest and for doing great things, and we've got to put it on hold. That's what I believe the Spirit is saying, and I'm saying it with great boldness. I wasn't going to say it because I didn't expect this great confirmation this morning. But I believe that's what the Lord is saying. Just stop with all of the ambition of being relevant and influencing the world and changing the world. God wants us to come to our inheritance, and our inheritance is that of glory. Isaiah says, my glory is going to rest upon you and you're going to own it. But we need to understand something of what it is. And Christ says, it has to do with how we redefine discipling, disciple making and discipleship. The Greek word for this greater love is koinonia, which literally means being interwoven in covenant. It implies a deliberate, deep commitment of open, honest, caring, and sharing. It was commonly used to refer to the enduring commitment of a business partnership or a marriage. And so Scripture holds before us a lot of koinonia pictures, a lot of covenants. And it breaks down into two. There's a conditional covenant, and that was used in politics, in business. In other words, we're partners, I help you, you help me, and we're going to sign on the dotted line. So it's just a very, very sacred contract.
Those were
conditional covenants. But then there was the unconditional covenant, like God made with Abraham. God says to Abraham, I want to make a covenant with you. But then what happens is that God takes Abraham and puts him to sleep. So Abraham lies down, and then God concludes a covenant with Abraham, who's totally passive. And that is called the covenant of grace. And so when it comes to covenants made between people, sometimes it would be a covenant like between Abraham and Abimelech, or Gideon, or Joshua and the Gibeonites. It's a covenant that is conditional. If you protect me, then we're going to be there for you. Those are political, it's pragmatic, it's practical. But then there's a covenant like between Ruth and Naomi. And the younger woman, who's got a life ahead of her, says to the older woman, where you go, I will go, your people will be my people. And she bows before the old lady and says, listen, I want to make a covenant with you. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to take care of you. And this old woman says, your life's ahead of you. Go and get yourself a man. Carry on with your life. My life's over. And Naomi says, no. There's something of God's predetermined purpose that has brought us together that I want to acknowledge and recognize. And so let's have a holy moment right here. And everything changes. We're not ever going to separate. I don't care what man comes into my life or doesn't come into my life. That's not the point. The point is, I'm acknowledging what the Holy Spirit is saying here between the two of us. And that is a covenant of grace, because Ruth isn't saying to Naomi, I'm going to be there for you. If you get another son, you raise another husband for me. She's not saying that. Or if you babysit for me when I have kids, she's not saying that. It's an unconditional covenant. And then there's the moment with Jonathan and David. It's not a deal they made. Scripture says over and over that Jonathan's heart was just so strangely warm toward David. That's an unconditional covenant. Derek Prince says that it's like the cross, the beams of a cross. I think this is the most important thing I want to say today. We cannot go on preaching the gospel without telling people that we're calling them into a covenant with Almighty God. It's a covenant of grace, because like with Abraham, Christ came and he committed and he signed. All we're called to do is to respond. But as Derek Prince says, if you can flight that, what we're lacking is not only the vertical beam. We're not sharing with people. We're telling people that they're friends with God, and that God is their daddy and their buddy and all that. And that's not exactly true. Because a relationship born in blood and in sacrifice, the laying down your life bit. Whenever we talk about blood, whenever we're talking about laying down your life, then we're talking God's language, covenant language. Then we're talking about the cross. We're not talking about a partnership. We're not talking about just a relationship. We're not talking about an arrangement. We're talking about a relationship with a transcendent dynamic dimension. There's something about God's foreknowledge in there. And that's vertical. People floating into relationship and out of relationship with Christ as if it's all up to them. We're not doing it right. We're not sharing right. We're not allowed the Holy Spirit to do that work of circumcision. I'll come back to that in just a second. But there's the horizontal beam. It's the same relationship that extends between people. And I know that's radical, because it doesn't sit well with our humanistic notions of our Christianity or to work. And that's the challenge that I believe the Holy Spirit is drawing us back to. Because Christ said it in so many words. He said, if I lay down my life for you, you lay down your life for each other. It's not a nice to have. It's covenant language.
And we skirt around the issue. We'll talk and we'll preach and we'll pray and we talk about a lot of stuff. I was saying to the MTPs the other day, it's amazing how excited we can get when we consider what our purpose on the earth may be. And we have books and seminars and a lot of stuff happening around purpose, and God is not that interested in the whole issue of your and my purpose. And I know that goes down like a lead balloon. And the reason for that is because Christ came to teach us the Our Father, not the My Father. We have a purpose. I don't have a purpose. I talked to a lady the other day who was just wanting some encouragement. She says, listen, I've given up my career. I've given up everything because I've got three little boys. Two of them are semi-autistic, and they have challenges at school. So I'm devoting my life to get them through school. I homeschool the three of them. And my family and friends are freaking out. How can you throw your life away like this? And she says, I just don't get it. I don't understand how people can feel I'm throwing my life away. I've gained a life. I'm having so much fun. Such a sense of fulfillment. God is so in this. And then she begins to tell me about the supernatural things happening to her kids. So her kids don't go to school. A four-year-old can read anything beginning to end. He can do all the maths. Six-year-old gets up and he spends an afternoon on some internet maths program and he runs through the whole of the primary school curriculum in an afternoon. And then he wants to get into the high school curriculum and his mom says, not today, son. She says, but it's hard to tell other people about it because they don't get it. Because she's happy to be led by the Holy Spirit in terms of how do I raise my boys. And she's talking about the council of Christian friends and Christian people. The whole idea of dying by God's definition doesn't sit well with us in modern times. But I believe God's yet to help us. In Amos 1 verse 9, scripture says, for three things and for four, I won't revoke you. And just another thing, he says, you did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. And I believe that's what's being restored in these days. It's not friendship, it's not partnership, it's none of those purpose-derived things. This is what God has had in mind for his people all along. Ecclesiastes puts it a beautiful way. He says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And to my mind, if we're talking about a covenant of brotherhood, if we're talking about a person-to-person covenant, then it simply speaks of the fact that I understand that I'm not connecting with you and you're not connecting with me. I understand that it works like every other covenant. It works like marriage. It works like our relationship with the Father. I cannot have a relationship with the Father unless it's a vicarious relationship through Jesus Christ. Christ says, nobody comes to the Father how? But by me. It's a vicarious relationship. So I cannot approach the Father. I cannot talk to the Father. I address him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we get that. But now, the shift that we make from the level of connecting to where I believe God wants us to move back to, not forward to, is to begin to open up our hearts for the Holy Spirit to begin to extend the work of the cross in our lives so that the cross can be restored. In other words, Krista and I can have a relationship that's very close, and this applies to marriage, and I've always said this about marriage, but if we really want to be close, we've got to step apart to make room for the presence of God. And a covenant relationship is one that invokes the presence of God. And Paul says in Ephesians, and what happens? The Spirit of peace comes in and ties us together with cords of peace. But he's the bonding agent. And it makes it a transcendent relationship. It's a different relationship. And what happens many times is we get uncomfortable with the presence of God because we want to get close enough to sort each other out. And then we deal with warts all the time. Because I cannot see him and know him through the glory. You know, and as soon as I remove the glory, all I'm left with is his ugliness, is his frailty, is his humanity, is his fallibility, and he's with mine, because we're human. And we're really battling at this stage.